We began a lesson last Sunday evening that I'm going to continue this evening, and I've entitled it, All's Well That Ends Well. And we're looking at lessons from the life of Job and some principles that I think are very simple principles. They're not anything that are necessarily profound, but it's those simple things when we encounter difficulties in life quite often that come to our mind that keep us going, that really provide the impetus, just some things that are powerful but yet simple to keep us during times of difficulty from becoming discouraged. And in our last lesson, we considered some things from Job not to do when we face inevitable heartaches and discouragements in life, and one is, don't give up, don't look back, and don't waste time feeling sorry for yourself. And so this evening, for a few minutes, and I'll be quite honest with you, I'm kind of on autopilot tonight a little bit, okay? It's been an interesting weekend and week, so, but this lesson, I think, has something really valuable in it, and I hate the fact that I'm not up to full speed on it, but I do want to look at some things to do in times of struggle, and the first one is to trust God. You have heard me say, and you know that I certainly believe, that if we were to boil down what the Lord wants from us in one simple concept, it is trust Him. And I know how easy that is to say, and we say it over and over and over, but how really difficult that is to do. Because when times get difficult, it's hard not to our fallback position be what we think we know or what we think we can do or what we think we can accomplish. And sometimes that's in conflict with God, quite often, as a matter of fact. We put ourselves in the place of God, and we pursue what we think is the best course, and we don't really go to God and seek God's counsel and God's wisdom. In spite of Job's questioning and murmuring, he did, and in spite of the fact that he had some really low valleys in his life, he had some really high points, and we talked about last time that you can actually pretty much graph the book with a line graph up and down. Then he voiced what I consider to be his bottom line. I can't imagine anything being much more bottom line than this. In chapter 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And we would say it in our language, even if he kills me, I'm going to trust in him. And you know what? That's the way I want to be. That's where I want to be in my life. That's our goal. There was almost, as you think about Job's life, there was almost nothing in Job's life at the time that he made that statement that made any sense at all. I mean, if you try to put any kind of a blueprint to his life, here's a man who was righteous in all his ways. He loved God. He served God diligently, devotedly. More so than evidently any of his peers of that time. And yet these things are happening to him, and we always want to know, why me? We always feel like we have to come up with some reason in our life when difficulties happen to us. We have to make sense out of it. And so Job is sitting on top of an ash heap, scraping his sores from the top of his head to the sole of his foot with a piece of broken pottery, looking out over 10 freshly dug graves of sons and daughters, having lost in a single day every single possession that he had worked his whole life for. And he's one big question mark sitting out there on the ash heap. How in the world could God allow something like this to happen to somebody who was trying so hard and so diligently to serve him? And there's no good answers. There are no good answers. And everybody thinks they have an answer, and everybody has an opinion. And they sound spiritual, and they sound good. But nobody has the answers. There's only one thing that God says. That is, trust me. Trust me. And how can we trust God? How can you trust someone who would cause slash allow such things to happen in our life when we're trying our best to serve Him? There was nothing that could happen in Job's life that would cause Job to quit trusting God. Now you think about that a minute. There was nothing that could be done to him that would cause him to quit trusting God. Boy, don't you want to be that way? I really do want to be that way. I want to have the confidence that regardless of anything that might happen, though he kill me, yet will I trust in him. There is something in my experience of dealing with people as a preacher that still puzzles me, and how many people there are that during times of crisis and difficulty turn away from God and His family. That still puzzles me. I don't understand what we have to gain by doing that. In fact, as I think about that and I analyze why someone would turn away from God and His church during times of crisis, the only thing that I can come up with is that many people trust God as long as they understand and approve of what's happening in my life. And when something happens that I can't understand and that is out of my realm of approval, then I don't trust God anymore. And I'll become angry at God. And so, the lesson from Job, one of the things to do is to set our hearts and our minds and our sights on trusting God with our whole heart, with everything in us. When Jonah was in the worst situation that I've ever heard of anybody being in, I don't know if anybody could be in a worse situation than our friend Job was, but if anybody was, I suppose it was Jonah in the belly of a large fish with seaweed all around him and obviously foul smells and, you know, not knowing what his future was going to be, but any scenario didn't look very good. And you think about Jonah and how hopeless his situation was, and Jonah will say in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." And so he came in this time of distress, and of course you think, well, what other options did he have? Well, I don't know. Not many, did he? But he trusted God in times of difficulty. Moses admonished the newly freed slaves that were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's approaching army as they were crying out. He said, "Do not fear, stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for us this day." And you know, as you go back in the Bible and you think of the stories that you remember, think about why you remember those stories. What is there about Noah? What's the punchline? What's the punchline about Abraham and Isaac? And what's the punchline about the stories about Joseph, sold as a young boy into slavery away from his family and his country and his people? The story of David and Goliath. Those stories that we remember in the Old Testament. What is the commonality that they have? You know what it is, right? These are people that trusted God. And it occurs to me that anybody who has ever trusted God has never been disappointed. And so if we know that to be true, and we truly do believe that to be true, then why would we turn away from God during times of difficulty? What would cause us? What would be out there that we feel like we'd be better off in turning away from God and not trusting God? Peter spoke not only by inspiration, but also from personal experience when he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care on him, because, literally, his care is all around you." Well, we need to feel that care during times of difficulty, don't we? And the only way that you're going to know that that care is there is when you learn and you discipline your life to trust God in every single situation. And so we learn, one of the lessons that we learn from Job is to trust God more than anything else. In fact, summarizing everything else up, God wants you to trust him. And until you do trust God, you will continue in some way or other to try to be the master of your own fate. And that seems to work for a while, until the rains come and the stream rises and the wind blows and beats on your house, and what's going to happen? Great will be the fall of it. But for those who truly do build our house on the rock, build our life on the rock, then when difficulties come into our life, then it will stand. And so trust God is something to do in times of struggle. And then secondly, thank God. And these things really do go hand in hand, because you really won't be thankful for God, particularly during times of difficulty, if you don't trust him. You'll have a lot of feelings toward God, but they won't be thankful. There'll be anger, hostility, any number of things, but it won't be thankfulness. And the only way that it can be true when difficulty comes into your life that you can truly be thankful is that you've learned to trust him, that you believe that you are in his care, that he is in control of your life, and that he does intend for your life to end well. And it seems frequently that I come back to Romans chapter 5, and while I don't necessarily consider that to be one of my very favorite scriptures, then it just seems that my study keeps coming back to Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he's given us." And I think of how difficult it is to thank God for difficulties in our life. And you know, as I look at my life and trying to be really honest about this, I can't say that I know that when I've been in difficulty in my life, that has been my initial reaction, to thank God for the difficulties that come. But he teaches me to do that. And he teaches me that there's blessing and benefit in remembering what God has already given us. I remember a number of years ago when I first started preaching, I got a call that a young man in the congregation had been, it was in August as a matter of fact, and why anybody would run a full marathon in New Orleans, Louisiana in August is beyond my ability to comprehend. But nevertheless, he had been running in a marathon, and he was within sight of the end of it, running through the streets of New Orleans, and the temperature was literally over 100 degrees. And he had dehydrated to the point that he had become unconscious and was still running. And he fell the first time, and he caught himself a little bit and slid on the pavement, and he doesn't remember any of this, but he got up and he continued running. And the second time he fell, he didn't catch himself at all, and he hit just completely flat on his face and just slid on the pavement, and he was out. But his body was still trying to run, and he was still trying to get up when they stopped him. And the nearest hospital was a charity hospital, and so they rushed him to the charity hospital and called his family there in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and told them that they didn't think he was going to live. And they had a name for what was happening to his body, but the layman's way of saying it was his body was literally consuming itself, and protein was filling up his organs and so forth. And so we rushed. I rushed his family down. They couldn't. They were too upset to drive. So I rushed his family down to New Orleans. I remember spending some days there. And fortunately, by the way, it took several months. But he did recuperate. He's a coach. He was a coach at that time. He's still coaching today. He doesn't run competitively like he did, but he still loves to run, you know, which I never did understand anyway, but some of you understand. But I can remember spending lots of hours over the next several weeks down to Charity Hospital. He was too sick for them to move him anywhere else for several weeks. And engaging in conversations with families that came to the Charity Hospital with their children. And it was a hard thing. It was a good thing for me, but it was a hard thing to sit down and hear these families as they talked about what was wrong with their children. And it was a children's charity hospital. And they were talking about how they had spent all of their savings, how they, some of them had lost their homes. They had gone to parents, and parents had spent all of their savings, and they just didn't have anywhere else to go, and so they ended up there where they were. And just constant stream of people coming. And since that time, I've recommended to myself and to some of my friends and people who came to me who really felt sorry about for themselves about something that was going on, to just go to the nearest charity hospital and sit down for about 2 hours. And just don't say anything. Just watch. We have a lot of things to be thankful for. All of us do. But too many of us are like the lady who received the phone call from the politician who was running for office. And he reminded her that just a few years earlier, he had been responsible for paving the road to her house and also building a new bridge on that road. And she responded, "Yeah, but what have you done for me lately?" Too many of us are that way. We want to know, what have you done for me today? And we need to be thankful. We forget to be thankful. And so I want to give you a little challenge. And I want some of you to come back and tell me if you did it. I want to challenge you to try praying for 3 days without asking God for anything. For 3 days, and just thank Him for what He has already given you, including the promises that He's given to you. Now, I'm giving you that little challenge. I've taken that challenge myself, and I'll tell you something. It's kind of hard, because we get in a rut of asking and asking and asking. And so I'm going to challenge you, and I think it'll do something for you. If you'll just say, okay, I'm going to try to remember every time I pray, I'm not going to ask God for anything. I'm just going to thank Him for what He's done for me. And you just start making a list of things that you have to be thankful for in your mind. And I think it'll benefit you. And I think it'll benefit me. And so one of the things that we can do when difficulties come into our life is we can thank God. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could get to the point that that would be our first reaction when difficulties came into our life, that we could honestly from our heart thank God, because we know there's something good in store for it that couldn't come into our lives any other way except through difficulties. And then thirdly, think solution rather than problem. Do you realize how much time, how much more time we spend talking about problems than we do solutions? It's really pretty incredible when you stop and analyze how much of our time we spend, even in conversations, particularly with people that we're close to, how much, what percentage of our time we spend talking about problems. In fact, newspapers wouldn't have a lot to print if they only printed solutions, would they? Church business meetings would be pretty short if we discuss solutions instead of problems. Sometimes we meet and we discuss problems, and we meet and we discuss the same problems again, and we meet and we discuss the same problems again, and we meet and it goes on. And we sometimes forget or don't apply ourselves to coming up with solutions. This says a lot about our way of thinking. We think a lot about problems and obstacles and failures. And what we need to be thinking about and what people need to hear is possibilities and solutions and visions of victories that lie ahead. We all need to hear that, don't we? We need to think about the good possibilities and solutions that lie ahead. God wants us to anticipate victory. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, and he's talked about how powerful sin and death are. But he says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do need to be aware of how powerful sin and death are. But we need to dwell on how powerful our God is. He wants us to be confident in his power. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice, but a spirit of love and power and self-discipline. He wants us to be strong and courageous. Hebrews 13:6, so that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And what's the answer to that last question? What can man do to me? Well, he can kill you. But if you're a Christian, you just got your ticket punched to go home, didn't you? And he wants us to think good, wholesome, positive thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and trustworthy and excellent, think about such things. Proverbs 15:15 says, a cheerful heart has a continual feast. I like that. And I know some people, I know a few people who are just consistently positive in their life, don't you? And it just seems like that they live having a constant feast, that everything is really good in their life, because that's the way they view things. You know, I like stories with happy endings, don't you? I really do. I like it, and that's why there are so many fairy tales that end with what? And they lived happily ever after, didn't they? And we like to hear that. We like to hear it as children, but then life knocks some of that out of us, and at some point we tend to become cynical and wonder if anybody ever does live happily ever after, don't we? Job's trials were severe. The prophets lived hard lives. The apostles were mistreated and hated and almost without exception suffered violent deaths. The early Christians were persecuted. Hebrews talks about some of the things that happened to them. They had their property confiscated and were generally hated by the society in which they lived. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why should we be exempt? Why should we be exempt? A woman watched a butterfly emerging from its cocoon on the windowsill. And she watched it for hours as it struggled to make a little small hole in the end of the cocoon. And then it began to appear. First the head, then the upper body, and then the wings began to come out. And she decided that she wanted to try to help it because it had been struggling for so long. And so she just reached down and tore it a little bit and made the hole a little bit larger. And the butterfly came out easily. However, its lower body was swollen. And its wings never did develop. And it died on the windowsill. She didn't realize that she was depriving it of a struggle that was essential for its survival. You can't grow strong without struggle in this life. You cannot become the person that God wants you to be without enduring difficulty and struggle with the right attitude in life. Don't make the mistake of trying to avoid and resenting every struggle that comes into our lives. And don't ask God to remove every difficulty. Paul was in prison, and he didn't ask to be taken out of prison, did he? He asked to be able to see the opportunities that were there, and he found them while he was there. I ask God to equip you to remain faithful to the very end of your life, regardless of what happens. Job's life teaches us that all's well that ends well. Don't give up. Don't look back. Don't waste your time feeling sorry for yourself. Do trust God, thank God, and think solution rather than problem. And by the way, just in case you don't know it, your life will have a happy ending if you'll trust the Lord and follow Him. That's a promise. Not from me. It wouldn't be of any real value. It's a promise from God. It's a solid, guaranteed promise that if you'll trust Him and give your life to Him and surrender and follow Him, He says, you'll live happily ever after. Let's stand and sing.